Please find again Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, and we are looking today at words from the Lord Jesus regarding this crucial matter of prayer. We've been spending our Sunday mornings for the last few weeks dealing with prayer, and today I want to bring this series to a conclusion by talking with you about praying for the Spirit, praying for the Spirit. Now, I don't want you to think that I have exhausted the subject of prayer. My, this is a vast subject indeed, and we could take many, many more Sunday mornings talking about prayer. In fact, I think that we could probably spend all the Sunday mornings that we have remaining in this calendar year and still not adequately deal with all that Scripture has to say about prayer. But I do want to bring the series to a conclusion today so we can turn our attention to other things. And I suggest to you that we are concluding this series at a very crucial and pivotal point. We're talking about this matter of praying for the Spirit. Now, we are here in a section of Luke's Gospel in which the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with this matter of prayer. And more specifically, here in verses 9 through 13, you find the Lord Jesus dealing with the importance of perseverance in prayer. You see that, don't you, in the verses? Jesus is emphasizing the importance of persevering in prayer. He says, ask. He says, seek. He says, knock. Don't give up on your prayer. It may seem to you that your prayer is not accomplishing anything. Your prayers may be accomplishing far more than you expect. So keep on praying. Be persistent in your praying. And don't be content to just ask, but seek. And don't be content to just seek, but knock. Be persistent in prayer and intensify your prayers. And he also in this section talks about the effectiveness of prayer. Because he does say that he who asks receives. Prayer is not a meaningless activity. It accomplishes something. He who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And he who knocks will find the door open. And so he talks about prayer as being an effective thing. I want you to know when you engage in prayer, you're not just on a fool's errand. You're engaging in something that is effective, something that accomplishes important things. But while all of these things are here in these words from Jesus, I want to rivet your attention especially on the last phrase there in verse 13. And here it is, your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so I want to talk with you today about something that I regard as being absolutely indispensable for us, and that is this matter of praying for the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm not sure that we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit, because after all, the Holy Spirit was given back there on the day of Pentecost, and he has not been withdrawn, has he? Since he was given back there on the day of Pentecost. No, he has not been withdrawn. I want to talk about that here in just a few moments. But I do say that we are to be praying for the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I think that the future of Parkview Church may very well hinge on this very matter. It may very well hinge on whether you and I will pay heed to what we find here in Scripture. And whether you and I will comply with what we find here. Will you and I leave here today determined in our hearts, resolved in our hearts, that we will pray for the Spirit? Pray for the Spirit. Now, the very fact that the Lord Jesus mentions this matter ought to show us that this is something that we need to be doing. The Lord Jesus would not have included this phrase if praying for the Spirit was not something that we ought to be engaged in. But he does include it. He does mention it there, as I have already mentioned in verse 13. And so that ought to resolve the issue for us. Do we need to be praying for the Spirit? Well, evidently so. because the Lord Jesus Christ included this in his teaching about prayer. But with that as our background, I want to go on and add three reasons why you and I need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in abundance here at Parkview Church. And the first reason is this: the things that we most desperately need to see in this church cannot be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that we most desperately need to see here at this church cannot be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you may be asking, well, what are these things, Pastor, to which you're referring? What are these things that we most desperately need to see? Well, I have primarily two things in mind. I think you will agree with me. I would say that we need here at Parkview to see the salvation of sinners, wouldn't you? And I would say, secondly, that we need to see the revival of the saints. Those are the two things that we most need here at Parkview Church. We need to see sinners saved, and we need to see saints revived. Wouldn't you agree with me? You don't think, do you, that I've got myself out here on a limb and that I'm about to saw it off now? Wouldn't you agree that these are absolutely indispensable things for the success of Parkview Church, to see sinners saved and to see saints revived? Well, if you agree with me that these are vital works, then I hope that you will agree with me in the next thing that I say, and that is that these things can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot accomplish these things. I can't save sinners. Can you? Have you ever saved a sinner? No, you haven't. I can't revive a saint. Can you? No, you can't revive a saint. These things require the Holy Spirit to be working in power in our midst. Now think about this business of the salvation of sinners for just a moment. What's involved in sinners being saved? Well, one thing that we find as we read the Word of God is that sinners have to see the reality of their sins. They have to see not only the reality of their sins, but they have to be able to see that day when they're going to stand in the presence of the Holy God. And my friends, we have to have the Holy Spirit to convince people of these realities. I look over there in John chapter 16, and I find Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit would come. And he says, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we need today, is for people to be convicted of their sins. I can tell you why people are not being saved today. It's because people are not thinking of themselves as lost today. It's only sinners who can be saved. And most people in Jackson today who are outside the kingdom of God don't regard themselves as being sinners. They think that they're okay. I have put it to you like this on previous occasions. I have said to you that the problem is not getting people saved, it's getting people lost. That's the problem. People think they're okay. I just put the challenge to you. Go out this week and just talk to people about this matter of being saved. Go to those family members you know that are not saved. Go to your friends that you know are not saved and begin to talk with them about the matter of being saved. And I dare say you won't talk to very many until you will find people or someone saying something along these lines. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I think I'm okay. I'm better than a lot of people. And you see the problem. They don't think of themselves as being sinners. It's only those who are sick who can be compelled, who can be convinced to go to a doctor. Now, I know lots of people don't like to go to the doctor, but you get sick enough, you become willing to go, don't you? And so it is with this matter of sinners seeking Christ. They're not inclined to seek the Lord Jesus Christ because they think they're okay. But you let them become convinced that they stand guilty before God who is holy, and they've got to meet this holy God in judgment someday. And oh, you won't have to worry about them being saved. I tell you, when a man becomes convinced that he's lost, you better get out of his way. He'll run over you in order to get saved. Our problem today is convincing people that they are lost. Most people think that they're okay. You'll hear people say, well, I think that people are basically very good. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Would you like to know how you're doing at this on this matter of stacking up with God? Well, all you have to do is look at the Ten Commandments. You see, we have a tendency to look at other people and their performance, and then we gauge our performance based on the performance of others. And you know, whenever you begin looking around at other people, it's not hard to conclude that you're doing okay. But you see, this is the problem. We are not asked to gauge our performance in relationship to the performance of other people. We are asked to gauge our performance on the basis of what God requires. Now, just look at the Ten Commandments. God says, you'll not have any other gods before me. He says, you shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. And Jesus, you remember, took these commandments to a whole new level than most people think. Jesus said, this business of not killing, he said, just think about this. If you have hatred in your heart toward anybody, you've violated that commandment. And there's that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you're guilty of breaking that commandment. And you see, the law of God is what convicts us of our sins. But only the Holy Spirit of God can open our eyes to see the law of God and how guilty we are. We need the power of the Spirit. I have said that sinners not only need to see their sinfulness, they also need to see coming judgment. And the Lord Jesus there in John chapter 16 said that the Holy Spirit, when he is come, will convince not only of sin, but also convince people of judgment. These are things sinners need to see. They need to see their sins. They need to see their judgment. And then after they have seen their sins and they have seen the reality and the enormity, the seriousness of standing before God in judgment, then they will be willing to listen to the message about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who saves us from sins and he's the one who delivers us from judgment. And Jesus also said there in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convince the world not only of sin, not only of judgment, but also of righteousness. And he's talking about his righteousness. And what he was saying is the Holy Spirit will convince people that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the solution to their sin problem and their judgment problem. Oh, I tell you, we need to be seeing sinners saved today, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so we here at Parkview, if we desire to see sinners saved, must be applying to the Holy Spirit, because this is something that only he can do. Only the Holy Spirit can convince people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I think we have a tendency in our churches today, when this issue comes up, of not seeing people saved. I think it is our automatic response to say, well, we need to doctor up the programs. We need to tinker with this and we need to tinker with that. And we immediately begin to think in terms of the church machinery and the church ministry and the church program, and maybe even in terms of the church staff. And we begin to say, now, what can we do with this program so that we can reach more people for Christ? What promotion can we bring in? What personality can we bring in? What can we do to reach people for Christ? I tell you, you won't like the answer. This is what you can do. You can get on your knees before God and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you done that lately? Have you gone before God and said, oh, God, only you can save sinners by the power of your Spirit. We don't have a program. We don't have a promotion. We don't have a personality who's adequate for it. We apply to you, oh, God, for the pouring out of your Spirit to convince sinners of their sins and to drive them to Christ. Well, we also today need revival. Oh, how the people of God need revival. I wonder what your heart is telling you today about your spiritual condition, brother in Christ, sister in Christ. I wonder if the Spirit of God is telling you right now that you're in a state of indifference and apathy, that you're no longer where you once were, that you have allowed yourself to get so cold and indifferent. You're just going along in humdrum fashion, and you're really far from God. So many of us have the idea, well, as long as you go to church, you know, you show up at church when it's convenient for you to be there. You know, certainly you don't have to go to all the services, but just go whenever it's convenient for you to be there, and you're automatically right with God. You can be in church every time the doors are open and your heart be far from God. But I tell you, there's nothing at denominational headquarters. There's no promotion. There's no program that can revive the saints. This is something that only the Spirit of God can do. Now listen, if only the Spirit of God can save sinners, and if only the Spirit of God can revive the saints, what do we here at Parkview need to be doing? We need to be seeking the power of the Spirit of God. Do you think, I hope you do, of the verse that we find in Zechariah chapter 4, where God said to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, back a few months ago, we worked our way through the prophecy of Zechariah here. And we found that the prophecy of Zechariah was directed to people who had come out of captivity in Babylon. And once they had come out of captivity, they were faced with the enormous task of rebuilding their own lives. But even greater, they were faced with the task of rebuilding the temple. The temple that Solomon had built was torn down when the Babylonians came in, and there was nothing there now but a pile of rubble, and so they were responsible to build the temple. And they got started on it, but they soon became indifferent, and they soon got wrapped up in their own affairs, and for 14 years nothing was done on the temple. And God charged Zerubbabel with the task of leading the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And I can imagine, as Zerubbabel looked at that unfinished temple, and as he looked at those people who were so wrapped up in their own affairs, he said, "This can't be done. This cannot be done." I wonder if that's your assessment of Parkview Church today. I could understand if that were your assessment. I can understand you saying, "Well, the task is just too great." It is too great if we're left to our own power and our own might. But this was the point that God made with Zerubbabel. He said, "Zerubbabel, if you want to talk in terms of human might and human power, it can't be done. The temple can't be rebuilt. What needs to be done in Jerusalem can't be done if you are going to resort to your own might and your own power, if you're going to depend on your own might and your own power." But he says, "It's not by your might. It's not by your power. But listen, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord." And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Zerubbabel was able to lead those people to do what appeared to be an impossible task, and that was to rebuild the temple. It was rebuilt. And it was done by the power of God's Spirit, working not only in Zerubbabel, but also working in those people there in Jerusalem. Now listen, if it takes the power of the Spirit to convert sinners, and it does, and if it takes the power of the Spirit to revive the saints, then you and I, if we sit here saying, "I'd sure like to see sinners converted and I'd sure like to see revival," the most important and vital thing for us to be doing is seeking the power of the Spirit. Pray for the power of the Spirit. So we're asking this question, why should we pray for the Spirit? And the first answer I've given you, and that is the things that we most desperately need to see, conversion of sinners and revival of the saints, are things that only the Spirit of God can accomplish. Now, here's the second thing. Why should we pray for the Spirit? It's because the Holy Spirit is grieved with so much of what he sees in our churches today. Did you get that? We should be praying for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is so grieved by so much that he sees in our churches today. Now I want to come back to this issue that I raised earlier. I assumed that some of you might be asking this question. If the Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost and he has never been withdrawn since then, why do we need to be praying for him today? And I've given you one answer, and that is that the things we most desperately need to see, only the Holy Spirit can do. And now I'm giving you another answer. The Holy Spirit is grieved by much of what he sees in our churches today. I wonder if you realize that there are different ways to be present. There are different ways to be present. I am not for one moment this morning suggesting to you that the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn from the church today. I believe the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. I believe that he is still present today. But there are different ways to be present. Most of you here know this. If you're married, you know that there are different ways for your mate to be present. One way is for your mate to be present in a smiling and warm fashion. Another way is for your mate to be present, but not in a smiling, warm fashion, but in a withdrawn fashion. And have those of you who are married experienced that, where your husband is present, but he's not present in a smiling, warm fashion, he's withdrawn. Have you husbands experienced this? Your wife is present. Yeah, she's there in the house with you. But she's not there in the house in a warm way. She's unhappy. She's withdrawn. She's grieved. So you can say she's present, but in another sense you can say she's not present. Now, I would put it like this to you. I'd say the Holy Spirit is present today. But he's not present in power. He's not present to bless. He is grieved. It's as if, we could put it like this, I think. It's as if he's in the room, but he's standing back here in the corner, and he's got his face turned away from us. And what we need is to have the Spirit present with us in power and present with us in a smiling and warm fashion. What we need is for the Holy Spirit to be present to bless us. Now, I have already said that the Holy Spirit is grieved by much of what he sees in our churches today. And this is the reason that we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit, is because the Holy Spirit has been driven away. We have grieved him. You know, don't you, from your reading of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved? You know that, don't you? Go like this. Yes, that's in the Word of God, isn't it? And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, and he has, as we have been supposing, turned his face from us, we need to seek the Holy Spirit in order to get him to turn his face toward us again and to smile upon us. Now, you may be asking, well, why is the Holy Spirit grieved today? Well, I could mentioned several things. I've made a list. One thing that grieves the Holy Spirit is our dependence on slick promotions, clever personalities, and entertaining programs. He's grieved by that. Our dependence on slick promotions, clever personalities, and entertaining programs. He's grieved by the watering down of the message of the Bible in order to curry favor with people. You see that going on in our churches today, where the message of the Bible is watered down so that we can make it acceptable to people. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He's grieved by our casual treatment of his day and his house. This is God's day. It's not yours to do what you want. It's God's day to do what he wants. And yet how casual we are about God's day, how casual we are about God's house, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved by the pettiness, the childishness, and the quarrelsomeness, and the selfishness that characterizes so many churches. He's grieved by the bickering and the quarreling that goes on and destroys the unity of the church. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our own love for pleasure and love for our own comfort. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our lack of concern for the souls of men. Have I said anything yet that hits home with you? He's grieved by our lack of concern for holiness, our lack of concern for holiness in thought, in word, and in deed. He's grieved by our prayerlessness. And I tell you that it's possible for the Holy Spirit, yes, he's present, but it's possible for him to be so grieved that while he is present, he has turned his face away from us. He's not present in a smiling, warm fashion. He's very distant. He's withdrawn, even though he's present with us. And when that is the case, the primary task of the church is to pray for the Holy Spirit. But then finally, I want to add this, and I'm glad I can conclude on this note. I am talking to you about the matter of praying for the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you we need to pray for the Holy Spirit because the things we most desperately need are things that can only be accomplished by the Spirit. The conversion of sinners can only be accomplished by the Spirit. The revival of the saints can only be accomplished by the Spirit. I'm telling you we need to pray for the Holy Spirit because we have in fact driven the Holy Spirit away from us and grieved him by so many things. I gave you a few just a moment ago. Now here's the third thing, and it's a positive thing. And that is we need to pray for the Holy Spirit because the Father is willing to send the Spirit upon us when we pray. Did you see it there in Luke chapter 11? There it is in verse 13, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him. He will give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him. I go over there to the book of Acts, and I find in chapter 3 that Peter and John are going on their way to the temple, and they come across this man who's been lame from birth, and he's there to beg alms from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man sprang to his feet, and he began to leap and dance. Well, it would seem that it was such a wonderful thing that no one could be upset about it, but the religious authorities were in fact upset about it. And it almost sounds like modern-day America. They called Peter and John in and they said, "You must not go around talking about this Jesus." Are you picking that up in our society today? "You must not talk about Jesus." Well, they threatened them and they let them go. And Peter and John went back to the other disciples and they reported all that happened. And you know what the church did in that situation? They did not say, "Well, we need now to get a program together. We need to get a promotion together to help cause these people to like us." No, they prayed. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 4. When they prayed, the place was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in this way. They were filled with the Spirit. Now there's the willingness of the Father to send the Spirit. This was after Pentecost. You might say, "Well, they already had the Spirit." Yes, they did. But now they have the Spirit anew, as it were. They have the Spirit in greater fullness because they have prayed and they have sought God and they've sought the Spirit. And God heard that prayer and poured out the Spirit. Back years ago, when Charles Spurgeon went to London to pastor the Park Street Chapel there, the church was in terrible condition. And Charles Spurgeon went to that church and he said, "The reason we're in such condition is because God is hiding his face from us. And there's nothing that we can do except seek the face of God and the power of the Spirit. But this we can do. We can, in fact, seek the Spirit." And they did. And God poured out tremendous blessings upon that church for years to come. So let us, Parkview family, agree that we will in these days be seeking the Spirit. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. And we thank you for this time around this great theme of praying for the Spirit. Now, Father, search our hearts today. And some of us here, to our shame, would have to admit that it has been a long time since we have sought the power of the Spirit. in our own lives and maybe even a much longer time since we've sought the power of the Spirit in the life of this church. Lord God, fill your people today with a desperation to see sinners saved, a desperation to see revival. And help, O God, your people to recognize that only God himself, by the power of his Spirit, can meet these desperate needs. Lord, would you rekindle here in our midst a spirit of prayer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.